Welcome to the City View Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for every single person in this room. Lord, I pray that you would do something that literally only you can do. God, I pray that my words would be your words, that your word would speak. And Lord, I really pray and I believe that you're going to actually heal some people today of some things that they have been holding on to for a long time. Lord, we bless all the churches in the valley. I'm thinking about Redemption and CCV and Gateway and Central and so many, Calvary, whatever the case. I just thank you so much for your church. Ask God that you bless your people, Lord. And I just pray that you would continue to change our city. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Now, have you ever been through a drive-thru and you got the wrong order? Isn't that the worst? I don't know what's worse, getting home and getting the wrong, and finding out you got the wrong order, or you get excited because they say, oh yeah, we got what you want. You get up to the window and they're like, hey, sorry, we ran out. And you're like, man, I was looking forward to that treat, that ice cream, that cold brew, whatever your thing is. So funny story, my buddy, I go over to his house and he's like visibly frustrated. Like he's kind of disappointed. He's a little cynical, and I'm like, dude, what's going on? And he's like, McDonald's, man. And you're like, Jared, another McDonald's story. I don't know what it is. They just give me stories. So he was like really frustrated. I'm like, bro, what happened? He's like, dude, I cannot get over this. I'm like, are you okay? He's like, okay, let me tell you. He said, so I go through the drive-thru. I'm like, can I get a cone? Can I get an ice cream cone, right? Who doesn't love that ice cream? Now, the ice cream machine was on, like just letting you know. It's rare, but it was on. And so they're like, cool, get here. It's like this amount of dollars, like a dollar or so. Pull up and we got you. So he pulls up, he gives him the change, and then the guy hands him just a cone. And the guy's like, and my buddy, he's a straight shooter, and he's like, are you kidding me? And he's like, you ordered a cone. And he's like, are you kidding? Like, yes, an ice cream cone. He's like, no, you ordered a, he's like arguing with him. He's like, who would go to the drive-thru to just get a cone from McDonald's? Like, what are you talking about? He was so mad. He ended up not even getting the ice cream. And he was just, went home and he was so mad about it. And so every time I drive by that McDonald's, it's in Tempe, don't worry about it. I'm always a little suspect about it. I'm a little skeptical. And if my friends were to go, hey, we're going to that McDonald's, I'd be like, bro, you ain't going to get what you want. Like, don't even go to that McDonald's. Like, you get a burger and you get a pita instead. Like, who knows? Like, some of you, you're like, you know, I actually might be okay with that. And so some of you think I'm talking about fast food, but I'm actually talking about your prayer life and mine. Ooh, sorry about that. But here's what I mean, is that so often we treat God in our praying life we treat him like fast food rather than a good father. And so what I mean is that when we pray to God, we will try to hold him accountable to the orders we demand, like a drive-thru. And when we don't get what we want, we get disappointed, am I right? And so we get frustrated with him. But here's what I want you to know. Here's the big idea, and this is from Lisa Turker. It's an incredible quote. God loves you too much to answer your prayer any other time than the right time and any other way than the right way. You see, I believe if we can get that truth in our hearts and in our souls, we're going to get that childlike faith back that Jeremiah talked about last weekend. We're going to get that hope back. We're going to expect again. We're going to trust again. We're going to believe again for the best. But we have to know that truth, that God loves me too much to answer my prayer at any other time than the right way, right time, and any other way than the right way. But if we don't know that, what do? We try to hold God accountable to the orders we demand. Or like a pharmacy, we try to hold him accountable to the scripts we write. And anytime you do that, you'll most often end up disappointed. And here's the problem with disappointment, is how we respond to disappointment usually translates into cynicism. And cynicism is always a response to disappointment. When you make yourself cynical, you start to numb yourself and you start to distance yourself both from God and from others. And not only that, your distance then affects your intimacy both with God and with others. And you see, some of you don't know this, but I believe that God literally has put me on this stage for a few of you. Yes, I'm preaching to the whole, but there's a few of you specifically where this is a problem right now. And the reality is that it is killing your prayer life. Now, here's what cynicism does to your prayer life. You'll pray, God will answer it, and you'll go, it would have happened anyway, you know? God's not really, you know, it's whatever. Or you'll pray and it doesn't get answered and you go, I knew prayer didn't work. I knew God's not good. And so we use our cynicism as a way to protect ourselves from pain and disappointment. But when we shut ourselves off from pain and disappointment, we end up shutting ourselves off to hope and wonder. Because you can't shut out the bad without inevitably shutting down all the good. And so the reality is cynicism is a refuge from the world, but it is a refuge without God. And that if we want to have that childlike faith, when we are cynical, that childlike faith, that hope and wonder starts to disappear. And so God is not fast food. He's not a pharmacy. He is a good Father who answers your prayers perfectly. So what do we have to do? How do we get back to trusting again? How do we get back to start to believe again? When some of us are cynical in this moment, you're like, Jared, I don't know how to get out. Well, I want to help you get out of cynicism today and offer two things that are out of the six things offered in this book we're selling out front called A Praying Life. So what I want to do is I want to go to the story of Exodus in chapter 4. And before we read, I want to give you some background. If you don't know anything about scripture, know this, that God raises up a new nation. He creates a new nation from this guy named Abraham. And his whole point was he wants to create a nation that lives, loves, and looks like him, that they would be a light to the world, that they would, other nations would go, there is no God but your God, because your God actually leads me into peace, into hope, and into joy. And so he's leading, he's creating this nation, but they find themselves in a foreign land under the Egyptians. So they're under the Egyptians and they have favor, both the Israelites and the Egyptians. Some people think, they'll say, oh no, God is only a God of Israel. No, he blessed Egypt all throughout scripture. Like he's for all people, just in case we weren't realizing that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? So as he is blessing Israel, he's blessing Egypt. And at some point, the favor that they had, the Hebrews had with the Egyptians, their guy Joseph, he dies and the new Pharaoh doesn't know anything about him. And he sees them growing in number and he goes, man, if they turn on us, they're gonna ruin us. And so what do we need to do? We need to respond in fear and we need to start persecuting and giving them harsh slavery, right? And so they start putting them under slavery. They start just destroying their will. And what do? The Israelites start praying. They start hoping. They say, God can move. And as soon as they start praying, God starts moving. I don't know if you know this, but even though you might not pray, God will move. But I'm telling you, when you pray, God is moving, whether you can see it or not. And so God is moving though they can't see it, and God is raising up this man named Moses, who is a picture of Jesus to come, who is a foreshadow to show you that this man Moses, just like Jesus in the future, is gonna lead his people out of bondage and into freedom. And so Moses is raised up. God shows him amazing things. He shows him sights and wonders and amazing things. And he says, man, go tell my people they've been praying. Tell them I've heard their affliction. I'm coming for them and I'm going to rescue them. And so now we get into Exodus 4. It says, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And check this out. And the people believed. They believed. They had been praying and praying and praying, and finally there's some hope in the building. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. And so finally, they've been just getting beat down, and finally it feels like there's hope. There's something to believe in. And so then what does Moses do? He goes then to fulfill his job description. He goes to Pharaoh, and he goes, hey, let my people go. They want to go. We're going to go worship God. This is what he's saying. And he goes, are you kidding me? You want me to let your people go? He goes, man, the fact that you're even asking me just shows me you have way too much time on your hands. And so this is what he does. He had already given the Israelites a quota for bricks of how many they need to make per day. But what they would do is they would give them straw. The Egyptians would give them straw in order to make more bricks. And so he goes, you know what? You got way too much time on your hands. Don't even get them straw. Make them get their own straw and create as many bricks as they're supposed to. It reminds me when some companies, man, they cut so much labor, they double and triple the work on some people and demand them to do more so the bottom line looks better. And so I remember literally, like, they're getting beat down. They can't fulfill their quota, and the taskmasters ramp it up. They're beating them worse, saying, you better do this, you better do this, you better. And they're just destroying their spirit, and they can't possibly keep up with the quota. And so Moses leaves Pharaoh's presence, and he looks at the Israelites, and this is what they say to him. They say, the Lord look on you and judge, because you've made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. And this, church, is the moment where everything starts to change for the Israelites. This is the moment where they have reached disappointment. They had hoped for something, and there was hope in the building only to be dashed and just flattened by their circumstance. Have you ever prayed and things got worse? That's what's happening here. So Moses goes to God. He goes, WTH, what the heck? What's going on, God? Where are you at? Like, what's this? What, you say, I'm going to lead out people. It's getting worse. What's going on? God says, listen, I'm for you. I'm with you. I am who I am. I'm going to lead them out of slavery into freedom. Trust me, and now go tell them. And so Moses goes to speak a word to encouragement, and it says this. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit. Some of you have had a moment in your life where you've been so disappointed by God. God has been trying to get encouragement into your soul, but you've numbed him out with your cynicism. God has been speaking. He's been speaking. He is coming after you to encourage you, saying, I'm with you in this situation. I'm for you in this situation. Don't stop believing, like the Journey song. You don't stop believing. I'm coming. But they can't hear it. And this is the very moment when their attitude shifts from disappointment to cynicism. And you will see this throughout the story of Exodus, that God will keep coming through for them and they'll keep looking at him suspect, just like I would look at that McDonald's, that he is suspect, he's not gonna come through for me, and it just changes the trajectory of their life. And so it's sad because God is gonna do so many amazing things in their very presence, and they won't have the childlike faith and the wonder to even see it anymore. And so how do we get out of cynicism? Like, how do we do that? How do we make sure that we're not holding God accountable to the orders we demand? The first step is this. We need to be warm, but be wary. We need to be warm, but wary. You see, something that Jesus does and God does, he does not ignore evil, ever. God's answer to cynicism isn't naive optimism. He doesn't tell the Israelites, he goes, hey, everything's gonna be great. He says, in 2019, people are gonna love The Bachelor and The Bachelorette. You'll hear about it. They're gonna give you a rose. They're gonna kiss your hand and bless you on the way out. I know, just here you go. Come on, no problem. You can just go right on your merry way. You know, it's not costing me anything. No, he never says anything like that. He is very adamant about, he does not try to hide evil and suffering in this world. No, he's very honest about it. So much so, Jesus says on his time on earth, he says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Be warm as a dove, wary as a serpent. What is he saying? Be wary about evil, but engage it with the confidence in the goodness of God. So we beware. Yes, evil exists. Yes, we evil is around and suffering is present in this world, but we're gonna engage it with the goodness of God, amen? So we're gonna step in, be spiritual activists, prayer activists, rather than a cynical pacifist. We're gonna step in while cynicism steps out. We're gonna engage evil with the confidence in the goodness of God because we trust in the good shepherd while being vigilant about the presence of evil. There's a story of this man named Stephen. Jesus, he gets crucified, buried, resurrects. And this man, Stephen, who was with them, is on the scene after Jesus leaves. Now, Stephen, he's preaching the grace message to these people, this religious elite. He's preaching the grace message. And here's the thing about grace, guys. Anytime you preach grace, people will get angry at you, and here's why. Because the law will tell you this is what you can do to make yourself right to God. However, they don't understand that you have to do these things and do it perfectly. You see, the law was a mirror to expose your own sin. It was never something you could ever attain on your own. But when you preach the grace message, grace says, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. It is only by the blood of Jesus, what Jesus has done for you, that can save you. And people don't like that because you're taking the control out of their hands. And so Stephen's he's preaching the grace message. It's making people mad, and they decide to stone him. And they said, as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now look at the Israelites. They pray and God seems to not show up. Suffering happens and they're angry and bitter, frustrated, cynical. But Stephen gets stoned and prays for them. How is that possible? Because Stephen knew the darkness inside the human heart. Stephen knew that the darkness inside their heart is the same darkness inside his heart. And he knew that this war is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual things, the unseen, the dark in this world you can't see. And so we would think Stephen would be mad about it, but he's not. He actually prays for them. That's the definition of being warm but wary. I had a friend that, man, recently his house was broken into, and I feel so bad for him because when someone breaks into your house, it doesn't just steal your stuff, it steals your peace. It steals so much from you. It's just stuff that you feel like you can't get back. And there is a lot of anger towards God. And though I'm empathetic towards what happened, part of me is like, yo, at the same time, man, like God didn't break into your house, humans did. But that's what we do in culture. We love to attribute all the bad in this world to God, but we never give him credit for any of the good. Never. Plagues, hurricanes, shootings, it's all God's fault. Where was God? However, when there's beauty, when there's sunrises, when there's love, when people are serving each other, he never gets any of that. It's sad. And so here's the crazy thing about God. So though their persecution is getting worse, their slavery is getting worse for the Israelites, here's what God is doing. At one hand, he's literally raising them out from bondage into freedom. He's getting ready to move them. But at the same time, he is giving Pharaoh grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy, chance upon chance to change his mind. Remember, God is about all people. At the same time as they're getting beaten, he's giving Pharaoh time to change his mind. What a loving God we have. And so not only this, God not only is doing that, God knows at the same time that Pharaoh's never going to change his ways. Isn't that amazing that God will give each and every one of us chance after chance, grace upon grace, even if we never choose him? And so though Pharaoh will never choose him, and Pharaoh's going to get exceedingly more angry, God is then going to bring plagues against Egypt. And here's the purpose of them. Each plague disputes a god that they're worshiping. There's the god of the Nile. Okay, Moses, we're turning the Nile into blood, and all the fish die. So where's your god of the Nile now? We have the god of fertility and renewal and water, and it's this goddess with a head of a frog, and God goes, okay, we're going to bring frogs on the land. And so what he's doing is he's not being just a cruel god. No, he's trying to get them to open their hands that stop worshiping the wrong things that lead you into slavery. But God's going to bring all these amazing plagues, right? These incredible works that only God can do. And here's what it's doing for the Israelites. Though he's giving Pharaoh chances to change his mind, he won't. So God's going to bring plagues. And that is going to help them see God do the impossible, because they're going to need to see him do the impossible now in order to trust him with the freedom later. Think about it. They've been enslaved their whole life, and God's going to call them out into the wilderness. Can you imagine that? Like they do not know anything better. This reminds me, we got to be very patient with people who come to know the Lord. You can't expect them to start acting like someone who's free when they've lived in slavery all their life. Oh man, that's from God. I'll tell you this, it's amazing. We try to put that pressure and that timeline on them, but listen, though the power of sin is broken, the pattern still remains. The pattern still remains for some people, so you give them time and space and you pray for them, be their friend. So I'll keep going. So God's bringing these plagues against them. He's building their faith so that when they get to the unknown future, they can look back to their past and go, I've seen him do it before, and I'm going to see him do it again. And so he's doing all these things underneath all of it, because here's why. God loves you too much to answer your prayer at any other time than the right time and any other way than the right way. You see, he's always working even when you can't see it. So we're going to be warm but wary, but at the same time, we need to cultivate a childlike spirit. Cultivate a childlike spirit. You see, their plagues are being brought against Pharaoh, and what we see is that God is not bringing the plagues to condemn. Some people think that God is still doing this stuff. No, it says he sent Jesus in the world not to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through them. The plagues are over with. Until Jesus comes back, that's a different story. But in the now, God is not sending things upon people to judge them. We got to really get our theology right. Jesus does not come to bring wrath in this time. He's come to bring peace. He's trying to draw people to themselves, to him, I should say. And so check this out. So Pharaoh finally lets the people go, and they get led to what appears to be a dead end. And here's the thing, because they've only see the negative, because they're cynical, they can never ever trust. They just almost like they can't trust God. And so they said this to Moses. He says, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And so they're standing at this sea, a dead end it looks like. And Pharaoh changes his mind and goes, you know what? Forget that. Let's kill them all. And so they are freaking out, but the problem is rooted back in their disappointment, guys. It's rooted back to that past situation, because now they can only project the negative on God. Now they go, okay, God's not going to show up again. And it's like, guys, God has done miracle after miracle after miracle, but the only thing they can see is the bad. Because what you magnify, you will get more of. Whatever you magnify, it's your choice to keep looking at the darkness when God has been pointing you to the light. And so here's the question, why would God lead them to a dead end? The answer is in the previous chapter. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. You see, if you want to cultivate a childlike spirit, can you imagine this? God goes, here, if I take them this way, though it's a good way, listen, they're going to see that war over there and they're going to run back into slavery. You see, God is so ferocious about your freedom, he will even take the long way to get you there. He will do anything to make sure you get to freedom safely, and sometimes that's the long way. I'm telling you, God is so, like, how amazing is that? He goes, yeah, that's near, but we need to go this way to what looks like a dead end, because I don't want you running back to your old life. I don't want you running back to the old you, because I've created a new you and I'm doing a new thing in you, and I have a new future that I need you to walk into. You see, just because you can't see God working doesn't mean he isn't. He's working, he's working. You gotta get your wonder back, he's working. You gotta start thinking about the past when he came through over and over and over. And Paul Miller says this, he says, when you stop trying to control your life and instead allow your anxieties and problems to bring you to God in prayer, you shift from worrying to watching. You shift from worrying to watching. And as you're watching and waiting, you're gonna begin to see God work. One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 64:4. It says, since the world began, no ear has heard, nor eye has seen a God like you that works for those who wait for him. There is no other belief system on earth that says a God will work on your behalf. There's no other place where it says that God works on your behalf. How amazing is that? But then it reminds me of Jesus when he says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Because Christianity doesn't start with you serving God. It starts with Jesus serving you. And so we serve from love, not for love. It's different. It's not religion. It's a relationship. It's not duty. It's delight. And so I love this so much. So can you imagine when they're standing at that at the Red Sea? They have no idea what's gonna go down. They have no idea. But it reminds me of Paul when he says, man, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because he remembered, he fixed his focus on his Father. He said, man, he's a good God and he's gonna come through for me in some way. Hey, I might die and get stoned like Stephen. I might get crucified like Jesus, but to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm gonna sit in front of this sea and God, what you gonna do now? You know, we gotta get that faith back, that wonder back. And so I love this. In Psalm 23, it says, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, both the child and the cynic walk through the valley of the shadow of death, except the cynic focuses on the darkness while the child focuses on the shepherd. How amazing is that? You can choose to focus on the darkness or you can focus on the shepherd. So it reminds me of Jesus. He's on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus, in the midst of the darkness and in the midst of garbage happening and evil and suffering and in disappointment, he doesn't focus and analyze what he doesn't know. He clings to what he does know, his Father. He doesn't focus on the evilness of the situation. He focuses in on his Father and the goodness of his Father. And that is what transforms him to pray a prayer to say, God, forgive them even though they put me on this cross. Because although his situation was going to lead unto death, resurrection was on the other side. So as we start to get our trust back, if we get out of cynicism by being warm but wary, we know there's evil in this world, right? But we know God is good. We're gonna cultivate a childlike spirit. I've seen him do it before, and I'm gonna see him do it again. So what do we need to do? We need to start praying with expectation, not with suspicion. Don't look at God based on that past event like I look at that McDonald's. Because he's ultimately so, so, so much after your good. If you can put up Exodus 4 again, remember this when I first read this. Like Moses is there and he's speaking to the people and it says, and the people believed. Can you imagine if this moment, if they chose and were rooted themselves in the goodness of God, can you imagine how much joy-filled, wonder-filled, hope-filled their life would have been? Rather than focusing on the negative, God had so much great for them. Can you imagine if they were in that moment saying, I don't know what's gonna happen. I don't know what's coming my way. Suffering might come my way. Evil might come my way, but God's gonna work it out for my good. Can you imagine if they had that heart? Because we got to pray with expectation, not with suspicion. Don't try to hold God accountable to the demands you order, to the order you demand. Don't try to hold him accountable and make him like fulfill your expectations the way you want it. Man, he is after your good. Here's the thing. Our hope is grounded in the goodness of God, not the outcome of our circumstances, not the outcome we desire. Because listen, God loves you too much to answer your prayer any other time than the right time and any other way than the right way. If you want to get the lights, I actually want to lead us in prayer because we're in a praying life. If y'all can bow your heads and close your eyes, there's three important questions I want to ask you. And here's the thing, I can't make God speak to you. And if you feel like God hasn't said anything in this moment, that's okay. God's going to speak. He's speaking. He always speaks. It may not happen in this moment, but I'm praying it does for some of you. I'm really praying that God can do something today. And so here's what I want you to ask God right now. Holy Spirit, when was the last time you disappointed me big time? Holy Spirit, God, when was the last time you disappointed me big time? When's that last time? Maybe when I was preaching, a circumstance came up or an event came up, something where you're like, man, God was not there. What happened? What was he doing? And you still might be harboring that bitterness, that frustration now. Holy Spirit, what was the last time you let me down big time? And for some of you, you already know what that is. And so my next question is, would you ask this in your heart? Holy Spirit, what do you want me to know about that situation? What do you want me to know? Oh, you were there. Oh, you did work it out for my good. Oh, I haven't seen it yet, but I have a peace that you're there. What do you want me to know about that situation? And last but not least, I always ask this, God, what do you want me to do with what you told me? For some of you, that is praying with expectation again. It's believing again. It's hoping again. I believe God's healing some of you. I just believe, I know it, that God has brought up that situation and he just wants to tell you he was there. Though the outcome wasn't what you desired, you're still trusting in the goodness of your Father. And so as our band, we're gonna sing this over you, that we're just gonna remind you, I believe this is from God, just to remind you to the depths of your soul, that man, he is good. He's not gonna let you down, that it might look like a dead end, but he's still in that. He's still working in the mess. He's still there. He's still holding on. He's still speaking to you. And he's just saying, just feel again. Don't numb out the pain and disappointment. It's a part of life. He wants to restore the hope and wonder that you once had. And so you can maybe stand for this song or maybe just continue to sit and pray. But I just pray, let God just speak over you and sing over you. It says in Zephaniah 3:17, it says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exult over you with loud singing. Let's worship.
Thank you for joining us today. For up-to-date series information, find us on social media at CityViewPHX or go to CityViewPHX.com.